Well, we are wrapping up our sermon series today as we're going through No Perfect Family Anywhere. The title, My Perfect Facebook Family, is it's marked out. It's marked out because nobody's perfect. We don't have anybody perfect in this world. Matter of fact, we're going to look at the one perfect family that should have, like, not had any problems, and we're going to realize that even they weren't perfect as well today. If you got your listening guide, you can take that out. And you can close it up and stick it under your seat. So today I'm going to be preaching something totally different. This week, as I met with different people, I kept hearing over and over again people being discouraged about their families, having children that didn't follow through with the way they were raised, perhaps, having parents that they have broken relationships with, having grandkids that are in trouble, in and out of jail, and just hearing the conversations and the hurt and the pain. I feel like today I just wanted to share a word of encouragement with you on this Mother's Day. Now, I know Mother's Day has different emotions for so many people. For some, it's like, oh man, I love my mom. I get to sit with her at church. This is a great day, great family day. But for many, you've lost your mom. And so it's just a memory of the sadness of losing your mom. For others, you didn't have a mom that you grew up with. And yet even others, your children aren't here with you today. And so I get it. It's a weird day. Father's Day is the same way. So we're just going to pray today. And we're just going to ask that God would have this message be a word of encouragement for everybody here. Okay? So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we sure do love you. And we sure do thank you for loving us more than we deserve. And I just want to come before you now, and I just want to pray that your message today would encourage everybody here. That, Lord, we would realize that we may not have it all figured out, but we're in good company. That we would lean into you for wisdom. And, Lord, that you would love on us and our families in a way that, God, we can find loving families, if not perfect families. We can have healthy families. We can have encouraging families. And I just pray that you would speak through me in Christ's name. Amen. All right. So this morning started off really weird. Anybody ever have one of those mornings that's just not perfect, right? And so maybe it started off not so perfect for you. This morning, we get ready to get in the car to come here, and we're running on time. Life is good. It's 6:30 in the morning. We come early, and my kids help me with some stuff, and I hear this loud meow from a cat, which is not unusual because we have cats. And so I thought, well, they got in my car again. I had the top down. I was about to get cat mad, you know, and throw one out of my car. And I looked in, and there's no cat in my car. But I hear this meow. About that time, the girls are all coming out, and we're about to get in the car, and we're like, where's the cat? I don't want to run over him. That makes for a really bad morning, right? So I look under the car. We don't see him under the car. I'm thinking, where's the cat? I think maybe he crawled in the engine, right? So I pop the hood. It's louder. We can hear it now. We're looking, yeah. So I couldn't find it in the hood, so I pop the side of the car up. I get on the creeper, okay? I slide under the car, and this cat is just meowing so loud, and I can't find it. And then finally, I saw this. Saw this one little spot, and I'm like, that looks like a cat's ear. See it? Yeah. That's the cat. The cat had wedged itself between the transmission and the body of the car. Yeah, I'm going, Lord, really? Mother's Day? I mean, don't the animals even have to behave, God? It's like, I guess I need a little patience this morning. So I did what anybody would do. I told my wife, call the fire department. And I had to leave, so I borrowed another car and drove to work. And fortunately, my young son, Luke, he climbed under there, and he was able to push the cat out of it and got the cat out. So no cats were harmed in the video, okay? In the making of this video, no cats were harmed. But that was just my morning. And I thought, you know, that's so indicative of our lives. There's no perfect life. There's no perfect day. You never know what's going to hit you as you're walking out the door. You never know what is in store for you this week, this month. We don't know if it's going to be a good week, a bad week. But here's what we know. God is awesome. We can lean into Him, and we can find His wisdom and His truth from His Word. Now, there are a lot of places people seek wisdom. We had Chinese food last night, and so we went to the wisdom of the fortune cookie, right? So here's what my wife got in her fortune cookie. Love yourself first, and everything else falls into line. That works really good in a family setting, doesn't it? Everybody for themselves. Really, everybody. This will make everything fall in line if we're all just totally about ourselves and selfish. No, that doesn't work. So what does work? Well, I hope to encourage you today with what we're learning about God's family. So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If you got your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. It's on page 4 of the Burgundy Bible. If you have your own Bible, it's the first book of the Bible. Easy to find. Genesis 1, 2, 3 are really the stories of creation, how God created the world and how He created people and the animals and the birds and all that. And Genesis chapter 2, we're going to look at God creating His family. Now, if there's ever a perfect father, I would say it was God Almighty. I would say God is perfect, so therefore He created a perfect family. And as He did, He created Adam and Eve, and they were perfect people. There was no sin in the world. They didn't have to battle with past relationships, right? They didn't have to battle with children at this time. They themselves had never sinned. And God's going to put them up in a place that's perfect. So what could go wrong, right? I mean, God's the dad. Adam and Eve are coming on. What could go wrong? So, starting in verse 7. Let me take a drink. Verse 7. Then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground. He breathed the breath of life into the man's nostrils, and the man became a living person. Then the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there He placed the man He had made. The Lord God made all sorts of trees grow up from the ground, trees that were beautiful and that produced delicious fruit. In the middle of the garden, He placed the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Let's just stop there for a second. So the first thing God does, He creates the perfect man. Sinless. Then second thing in verse 8, He puts him in the perfect garden. He even made the garden for man. I mean, man didn't even have to till the garden himself. God put him in the garden. So pretty sweet life. So He creates the perfect man, gives him a perfect place to live, and then on top of that, He gives them trees that were beautiful and produced delicious fruit. This last Wednesday, I had the privilege, one of our church members brought fresh strawberries from somewhere in Smithville. I don't know where she got them from, but they were the most succulent strawberries I've had in a long time. And we started with one. You know, she gave us one of those little baskets. We didn't even make it out the door and they were gone. That's how good they were. And I've just got a picture that when God created this garden for Adam and Eve, it was like, I mean, every flavor was there. I don't know, there might have even been like trees that had like a pizza tree fruit, right? You know, like, okay, that one's pepperoni. That one over there tastes like chips and salsa, you know. I don't know, maybe those trees went extinct time of Noah. But here's what I know. The Bible says that it was delicious fruit. And I believe that. We've all had some delicious fruit. We've all had some amazing food. So God creates the perfect man, puts him in the perfect garden, gives him the perfect food, and then skip down to verse 15. He's going to give him a purpose. The Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and watch over it. So He gives him the perfect job. The Bible tells us later on that when God cursed it, there were thorns that would happen and that the work of His hands would be difficult. So up to this point, this wasn't like hard farming. This was like easy farming. Like the soil already has the fertilizer in it. You know what I'm saying? The ground is ready to grow crops. But he still had a purpose. He was to tend the garden. Then verse 16, God stacks it in their favor. It says, but the Lord God warned them, you may freely eat the fruit of every tree in the garden. Look at that. Look, he puts all these trees in to eat. And then he gives one exception. Except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you are sure to die. So God creates man, puts him in the perfect place. He's the perfect man, gives him the perfect food, gives him the perfect purpose. Everything's going really well. And he says, listen, I give you all this. There's just one rule in the whole garden. Just one. Do not eat from this one tree. That's the only rule you got. Now, how many of you ever had that when you're growing up? Mom and dad left you at home and said, here's the one rule, right? Don't open the door for somebody. Or they take you to soccer and they say, here's the one rule. Don't leave until I pick you up. Have you ever broke that one rule, anybody? I was thinking about this. I remembered a vacation I went on with my family. It was a car show vacation because that's what we did growing up. We'd go to car shows, and my dad ran with the same group, and so we go to these car shows, and we go to one a year that was a week long. I mean, how many cars can you see, right? There were thousands, but anyway. So we go there, and we stay at this hotel with all our friends, and they've all got kids pretty similar ages, and my parents say, listen, you can go hang out with your friends all day long, go by the pool, whatever you want to do. Just one rule. What's the one rule? Don't get in trouble. I mean, that should be simple. You got the perfect place. You got the perfect friends. You got vacation. I mean, how hard is it just not to get in trouble? Where there's a little gal that caught my eye. Yeah. Thank you for the uh-oh over there. Thank you. Little gal caught my eye, and I thought I was catching her eye. I thought. And so as the week went on, we talked and then about the third day, we were at the pool. I noticed that another guy had come along. He was catching her eye. And that just wasn't acceptable, right? I mean, competitions, like, I got to win this, got to win this day. And so they had music. We're by the pool, you know, beautiful evening by the pool. Remember the one rule? Just don't get in trouble, right? Okay. So I was obeying the rule. We're having a good time. But this gal just wasn't paying enough attention to me. So I decided I need to get her attention. So I decided I'm going to jump up on the table and invite everybody to dance. There's just one problem. The table was made out of glass. Now, who would make a table by a swimming pool made out of glass? Just saying, it wasn't my fault, right? I didn't make the table out of glass. They should expect some goofy 16-year-old to jump on top of a glass table. But the second problem was, I was barefoot. Yeah. So I jump up. I literally fell right through that table. Glass shattered everywhere. And guess what my friends did? They scattered everywhere. They were not going to be there to take the heat for that one. I look down and my foot is just bleeding profusely. And so I hobble back to my room, my hotel room, and get there, and my mom's there. And she's like, what happened? I was like, oh, Mom, I cut myself. She's like, oh, you poor baby. You know, she's all taking care of me. We get to the bathtub. She's like, oh, this is all, pulls the glass out. Oh, how did you get glass in your foot? Tell me about it. I said, I was dancing on the glass table. She goes, you what? She threw my foot down. She's like, what are you doing? I said, I told you one thing. And if that wasn't bad enough, hotel security, they followed the blood to my door. True story. Followed the blood to my door. And guess what I spent the next week doing? Earning enough money to pay for a glass table. Yeah. Why? Because I couldn't obey the one simple rule. Adam and Eve had the same problem. One rule, guys. Just don't eat from this tree. You see all these other trees? They're succulent. They're beautiful. They got all these awesome fruits on them. You can have all these trees. There's just one that you can't eat from. Got it? Okay. Enjoy. Live life to the fullest. Well, then, He not only stacked the deck in their favor by giving them a lot more trees they could eat from, but he gave them free will. Now, some might think this is where the problem comes in. But don't you want free will? Aren't you glad God didn't make us to be a robot, that you have to wake up every morning at 7 a.m. and you have to tell him you love him, and you have to read from his Bible for 30 minutes a day, and you have to pray? Aren't you glad that God didn't force you to believe in him, but he gave you a choice? I am. I'm very glad. I'm glad that he gave us that free will. But in that free will, sometimes we break the one rule. Well, verse 18, he gives them companionship. If that wasn't enough for Adam, he gives them companionship. It says, then the Lord God said, it's not good for the man to be alone. I'll make a helper who is just right for him. So the Lord God formed from the ground all the wild animals and all the birds of the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And the man chose a name for each of them. He gave names to all the livestock, all the birds of the sky, and all the wild animals. But still there was no helper just right for him. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into deep sleep while the man slept. The Lord God took out one of the man's ribs, closed up the opening. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib, and he brought her to the man. Yeah! Woohoo! Okay, he says at last, but I'm sure he was a little bit more excited than that. At last, the man exclaimed, this one is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She will be called woman because she was taken from man. Life is so good at this point. How could it get better? Perfect father, perfect son and daughter. Everything's going well. They're in the perfect place. People say, well, if my life was just easier, I'd make the right choices. Really? If my parents were more perfect, if they would set a better example, really? Is there a better example than God himself? If my kids would just listen to me more. We all have those things we've said, right? And if all these things would just line up in a row, we would be the perfect children. We'd be the perfect parents. We'd be the perfect grandparents if we just had everything laid out. These guys had everything laid out for them. And then we turn to chapter 3, and the wheels come off of God's perfect family. Chapter 3, starting in verse 1, says, the serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. One day he asked the woman, did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden? Of course we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, the woman replied. It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we're not allowed to eat. God said, you must not eat of it or even touch it. If you do, you will die. You won't die, the serpent replied to the woman. God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you'll be like God, knowing good from evil. The woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So he took some of the fruit and ate it, then gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. At that moment, their eyes were open, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. Stop there for just a minute. Isn't that what sin does? It brings shame. Brings shame. You don't want to be around God or those people you sinned against when you sin. And that's what it does instantly. Takes the things that God made that were beautiful and all of a sudden makes them want to hide from God. Look at verse 8. When the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden. So they hid from the Lord God among the trees. Then the Lord God called the man, where are you? He replied, I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked. Who told you you were naked? The Lord God asked. Have you eaten from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat? Now let me give you a hint. If God ever asks you a question, the answer is not for his benefit. Okay? He knew the answer to the question, right? When God asks you a question, it's because he's trying to help you know where you're at. All right, so verse 12. The man replied, "It was the woman you gave me who made me, gave me the fruit, and I ate it." Playing the blame game, right? It was that woman. Well, she doesn't do any better. The Lord God asked the woman, "What have you done?" "The serpent deceived me," she replied. "That's why I ate it." Oh, that's what we do, right? It was that bad influence of that kid I was hanging around, Mom. It was, if I'd only had better parents that were examples, I'd know how to be a better parent, God. If only my kid hadn't run with that wrong guy in seventh grade and who got him into all those things. Mom, Dad, it was the cousin that you made me spend the night with. They were the bad influence on me. And we can point fingers and play the blame game over and over again. But at the end of the day, there's only one person that's got to take responsibility, and that's us. We've got to take responsibility for our actions and what we've done. Well, they had only one rule. God stacked the deck in their favor. He put them in the perfect place to live. He gave them everything they needed. He showed them love. And they still broke his heart. The reason I changed this sermon today was because this week, it seemed like I talked to so many people who've had their hearts broken by family. I talked to a lot of people that's like, "Well, what if I'd have just done this sooner? What if I'd have been a better parent, a better grandparent, a better aunt, or a better uncle? What if I'd invested more time in this for them? What if I'd done this for them?" And there's regrets, and there's guilt, and there's shame. Now, let me just say, there are a lot of us in this room that we may need to change our parenting or grandparenting. We may need to change the way today that we're an aunt or an uncle to our nieces and nephews. And if so, please do. But here's what I want you to hear. God's goal is not to beat you down and make you feel like less than a parent. And at the end of the day, you could be the best parent in the world and your children still walk away from God and still break your heart. Because at the end of the day, they have this thing called free will. And they can choose. They can choose whether they're going to walk with God or walk away. Whether they're going to love and honor and respect you, or whether they're going to break your heart. Now, I wish that there was a formula. If there was, I would give it to you. I wish that family equaled A plus B equals C. That if you give your family the right situation and you love them and set them up for a win, then A plus B equals C. They're going to be the perfect family. But it doesn't work that way. There's no perfect family. Even God, the creator of the universe, who set his son and daughter up for a perfect situation, had to walk them through the sin in their life. And then if you read the rest of the story about Adam and Eve, they have kids. Their sons, first two sons are Cain and Abel. And sadly, it's probably the most famous murder in all of humanity. Out of their first two sons they had, one of their sons killed the other son out of jealousy. I can just imagine how heartbroken God was at that point. Wondering, why did I even create? Matter of fact, if you skip down to Genesis chapter 6, it gets even worse. Not just Cain and Abel, but as humanity continues to spiral down. And in Genesis chapter 6, verse 7, it says this, "And the Lord said, I will wipe this human race I have created from the face of the earth. Yes, and I will destroy every living thing, all the people, the large animals, the small animals that scurry along the ground, and even the birds of the sky. I am sorry I ever made them." And then the two words that make the difference. But Noah. If you got your Bibles, underline those two words. But Noah. But Noah found favor with the Lord. There was one man, one family that chose to live differently. One family that said, even if all the others around me are going to live for themselves first, and if everybody else is going to choose to live with the world, there was one man, but Noah. Noah was the one man who said, I'm going to love God above all else. I'm going to follow God above all else. I'm going to live a different life, even if all my peers do not. I'm going to parent in a different way. I'm going to grandparent in a different way. I'm going to love my siblings in a different way. I'm going to love my children in a different way. I'm going to love my nieces and my nephew in a different way. There was one man, one family that said, no, I'm not going to live that way. But Noah. I would say to you, in our town today, in our nation, people are looking for a Noah. They're wanting to see, is there one person that could be that person of integrity and character in all things? And we continually are being disappointed by leader after leader. It seems like the brighter light you shine on somebody who's famous, the greater the darkness that it gets exposed. And if the light were shined on each of us with the scrutiny that it is shown upon famous people in this world, what would be revealed in our lives? What skeletons do we have in our closets? What difficulties and family situations would come to light? Well, the encouraging word is this: you're in good company. God's family blew it. Even with the perfect father, his family blew it. Now, that doesn't mean we shouldn't strive to have an awesome family. But what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to say there is no perfect family. So what we want to shoot for is a loving family. A family full of grace and mercy. A family full of love. That's what God did. That's why Christ came. He came so that we could experience that love from him. Christ came to bridge that gap that we have between love and perfection. He came to build a bridge to us. And so some of you here today, and listen, you have been brokenhearted by family members. And maybe you're the one that's broken the heart of family members. And so I want to give you the word of encouragement today. Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give up on that son or daughter that's wayward. No matter how many times they've hurt you, they're still your son or daughter. Doesn't mean you don't need tough love. But it does mean you can't give up. Don't give up on that aunt or uncle that you've prayed for and loved and tried to share the love of Jesus a million times and they still don't even want to talk to you. Don't give up. Don't give up. Fortunately for us, God didn't give up. Galatians 6:9 says, so let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. I want to say to you, don't give up. You may say, well, Steve, how do we deal with family members like this? Come back in 2 weeks. I'm going to do the message I was going to do today. I think I'm going to do it in 2 weeks. It's more of a how-to, things we can do, some practical things. Today, I just feel like the Lord said I was supposed to encourage you, to encourage you not to give up. To realize that God knows the same heartache. He set Adam and Eve up to be the perfect family and they broke his heart. And you need to know that there are no perfect families. And if you're in a family, there will be times you'll have your heart broken. But don't give up. And then if you got your Bibles, you can flip over to Romans. Romans chapter 5. It's in the New Testament. It's on page, I don't think I marked it. In Romans, Paul is writing the people in Rome, and he's trying to encourage them in this area of grace, trying to help them understand about who Christ is and what he's done for us. It's on page 938. Romans 5, 17, Paul ties back the story of Adam and Eve into Christ. So we started with Adam. We're going to end with Jesus. Here's what he says. He says, "For the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness. For all who receive it will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ." So sin came through one man, Adam. And as mankind, we carried that on. And God, realizing that the man cannot be perfect, sent his son, who is perfect, to pay the price for us, to pay the ransom, that we might be found as righteous, that we might be forgiven and set free. And not just for ourselves, but to share that grace with our family, our children, our mothers, our fathers, our siblings. So, from one father to another, let me implore you to recharge your grace this morning. From one husband to another, let me challenge you to recharge your grace for your spouse this morning. From one son to who has parents, let me encourage you to continue to show grace to your parents, your siblings, your co-workers. May we be the Noah that others need to see. But we can't be that on our own power. I was talking to somebody a while back, and I was talking to about receiving Jesus and building a relationship with Jesus. And they said, "Steve, I've got a couple things I got to fix first." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Well, I got to give up this, and I got to quit doing that, and I got to quit doing this and quit doing that before I become a Christian." I said, "Friend, you don't have the power to do that on your own. That's why Jesus came. He came because we need the strength, we need the power, we need the hope that he offers us. First, you give your life to Christ, then he gives you the strength and the power to have victory." I'm going to ask you to bow your head with me. I believe for some in the room today, you just needed this encouragement. You're struggling because your children have gone wayward, or your parents have gone wayward, or your cousins or your nieces, and you've been brokenhearted and you want to give up, but you must not give up. You may be the only person that's not giving up on them. And so today you may just need to hear, do not give up. For others, you may be here and maybe you felt like a failure as a parent or as a grandparent, but you need to know this. Everyone has free will. If the creator of the universe, the perfect father, had children that disobeyed, why would we think that our kids would be any different? We just have to continue to love on them, lead them, teach them, set the example. And so for some today, you just need to know, don't give up. For others, you need to know that God has a plan for your family, whatever that family looks like. And for those that are here today who've never experienced the grace of God, maybe you're here and you've lived a life that as I'm talking, you're going, that's me. I've hurt my parents. I've hurt my grandparents. I've hurt my aunts and my uncles. Maybe today you need to be forgiven and you need to repent. To repent means you do a 180. You go the complete opposite direction of sin. If God's speaking in your heart today, I want to invite you to pray and give your life to him once and for all. The first step in doing that is praying to him a prayer of commitment. If God's speaking to you, then pray this prayer to the Lord and to yourself, following me now. Dear God, today I give you my whole life. Today, I surrender all. Please forgive me for my past and the poor decisions I've made. Today, I want Jesus to be my Savior, and I want to be a part of your family. I pray that in the name of Jesus. Amen.